Morning, Victory Church. God bless you. How you doing? Isn't it great to live in Florida? Aren't you enjoying this great weather? I just wish there was some spring somewhere in there. You know, I went from jackets and scarves to shorts and a t-shirt in one day. Something's wrong. I don't know, but it's all right. We'll take it, right? It's great. Boy, this chili cook-off is exciting. I don't know about that blue ribbon recipe, if that's fair. Is that fair? You can bring a... Some of y'all think you can beat a blue ribbon recipe. Hi, you can beat it?
It's coming second anyway.
All right, we're throwing it down, man. You heard it. It's coming in second. Chili cook-off. I'm just saying, I'm bringing my credit card because I ain't taking any chances on that key lime pie. If there's a certain homemade key lime pie around, I'm getting it. I just want you to know I'm getting it. I don't care what it has to go for. I am getting a certain key lime homemade pie. I wasn't here last week. I was under the weather. I missed you guys. But I just want to tell you how good it felt to be home and know everything was taken care of. Because, you know, a couple years ago, I would have come in sick, coughing, sneezing on all you guys because, you know, I had to do it. And I just felt like, you know what? I could drag myself in there, but we got it covered, man. We got an awesome pastoral team. I said they're going to do just fine, and they did. It was an awesome service. Everything was covered. Carl did an awesome job with the message, so I just appreciate. That's a good feeling. All right, this is part three of On a Mission. The title of my message is Something to Live For. If you need notes, your sermon notes, the usher's got some extras that they'll bring you because you might want to be taking notes today. And it's been said that if you have nothing in life worth dying for, you have nothing in life worth living for. I think that's an important concept to understand, that there ought to be something in our life that's just so awesome, so impressive, that you would give your life for. And I believe that is the Christian life. And so our first fill in the blank is this statement here, and I'll back it up as we progress today. Our lives need passion and purpose. Yep, they sure do. You know what it's like to have no passion, no fire, no zeal, just nothing to live for? You get into trouble. Our lives need passion and they need purpose. Everyone needs a mission. I heard about this lady in New York City. She was walking down the street and this homeless woman walked up to her. Man, she looked rough. I mean, you know, really rough. Her hair looks like a bird's nest. I mean, she smelled. She was ragged. She was dirty. And she walked up to this nice-looking lady, and she said, could you give me some money? The lady said, sure. She pulled out her purse, and she started going through her billfold. She pulled out a $20 bill, and she said, if I give you this money, will you go to the beauty parlor and get your hair done and your nails done? She said, no. She said, if I give you this money, would you go to the massage parlor and get a full-body massage? She says, I need food. She said, if I give you this money, would you go to the mall and go shopping? She said, they won't even let me in the mall. The lady took the $20, put it back in her billfold and said, I'm going to give you the money later on today. I want you to meet my husband and I for dinner. I want you to have dinner with me and my husband tonight. The lady said, what? She said, yeah, right across the street, that restaurant, 8 p.m., you're going to have dinner with me and my husband. The homeless lady said, your husband doesn't want to have dinner with me. I mean, I don't look good. I don't smell good. The woman said, he needs to have dinner with you. He needs to see what happens when a woman doesn't go to the mall, doesn't go to the beauty parlor, and doesn't get massages. He needs to see what that looks like. She had a mission. She was on a mission. Everyone needs a mission. Are you living for something bigger than yourself? Because I found sometimes we become the mission. We become the whole mission, and that is a very discouraging, depressing life. Are you living maybe just for the passing pleasures of life? You've got some goal of pleasure, materialistic goal that you have, some achievement. We were born for a mission, and I found out if we're not on the right mission, we'll usually find some mission. If you don't have a mission, you live a life of depression and discouragement. Or sometimes we substitute another mission for the real mission of Christianity. You know why people get into gangs? They want a family and they want a purpose. And they find that in gangs. They get on a team that's trying to accomplish something. It's just the wrong thing that they're trying to accomplish. My question to you today as Christians and looking at the Bible and those who want to live for God and serve God and please God, is there not a cause? Is there something so immensely significant that I must give my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength to it? Anybody ever seen this show on TV called Whale Wars? I like that show. I don't necessarily agree with everything, but I find it very interesting. In fact, I find it fascinating that people are actually willing to give their life to save one whale. And that's what they're willing to do. You see this come up continually. What they're doing, they're trying to stop the Japanese whaling fleet from catching whales. Then they eat them in Japan. And these people, they're in the Antarctic. The water's like 30 degrees. It's inclement conditions. They're on these ships for months and months. And they've dedicated their life to save, if they can just save one whale. Sometimes they go on this mission and the captain sends them. And they're fighting these big 200-foot ships, steel-hulled vessels. And they go out in these little rubber rafts, these little dinghies, in 30-degree water, in 8-foot seas, in inclement conditions. If they fall in the water, hypothermia sets in a matter of minutes, and the captain says, look, this is a very dangerous mission. If you guys don't want to go, what they do is they try to foul the props of the ships and stop them, and the Japanese fire back at them. They throw grapples at them and puncture their hulls, and it's gnarly. And I love it, man. I wouldn't do it, but I like watching it. And the captain always says, I understand, if you don't want to do it, this is really a risky mission. And then they interview the guy and they go, that's what we came here for. If I have to die, if I die just to save one whale, my life will be meaning. It will have purpose. They interviewed this one girl. She's about 24 years old, real pretty girl. And she goes, the hardest thing of this, she says, is leaving my 4-year-old daughter at home for 6 months. And I'm thinking, man, what a price these people pay, because they are on a mission. This is what they think is. So, I want to ask, is there something even more important? If they're willing to give their life to save one whale, who's going to die anyway? Okay? The whale is still going to die, folks. It's going to die. One day it's going to die. And they're really saving, they're just prolonging its life. Is there something even more significant? Okay, I'm not knocking them if that's what they want to do, but I want to ask you to think about, if you want to give your life to something, is there something even more important than prolonging the life of an animal, even prolonging the life of a human being? Is there something more significant to take someone and change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven? Would that be more significant? Would that be worth giving my life for one person to not go to hell but to go to heaven? Now that, to me, I'd be willing to put my life on the line for that. I don't know about the whale, 10 whales, 100 whales, a bunch of fish, bluefish. I don't care what they are. To me, that's not worth it to me, but one person. One person. Yeah, one person's worth it. Is there something more important than the planet itself? Just to put it in perspective, I just want you to know how God loves animals, but he said you're worth more than many sparrows, and he said one day he's going to melt this whole place, everything on it, back to the base elements. Just something to think about. After the planet is melted and everything on it, every person will be judged. The earth will be destroyed, the animals will be destroyed, people's spirits cannot be destroyed. People are eternal beings. They have an eternal spirit. The question is, where will that spirit spend eternity? And we as Christians have the opportunity to interject the love of Christ into a person's life so that they would accept. Christianity cannot be imposed. It has to be proposed. You see the difference between some religions in this world. They feel like they can impose their beliefs on you and force you to accept it. That cannot happen in Christianity. It's something you have to capitulate to by an act of your will. You surrender your life to Christ. What we can do is propose it. We can be a living example and say, here's what Christ did for me. Would you like to accept it? It cannot be imposed, but it must be proposed, and that is our mission, to demonstrate to a lost and dying world, and it is, the vast majority of people have not accepted God's offer of the forgiveness of their sin. Jesus said, broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the path, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. That is the situation today where you live, wherever you live, the people around you. You are surrounded with people who have not made that decision. To me, that's a far greater cause than saving an animal, even saving the whole planet. People around us. Are you on a mission? Have you accepted it? Did you know, so the decision that people make, every person will be judged and sent to a place of eternal bliss or eternal separation from God. That's what makes hell hell, is because God gives people free will and he offers them, they can choose him or they can choose to reject him. And so he's created a place where he is not there, and that is what hell is. And it's not a fun place. Everybody will go one of those two places. Early Christians were called people of the way. If you've read through the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, it occurs four times. Here's one passage. I'll just give you one in Acts chapter 9. And they asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found, this is Saul, is wanting to kill the Christians. And look what it says. If he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, it was called the way. Christianity was called the way. It's not something you add to who you are. It's something you become. It's not something you add to your busy schedule or your list of accomplishments. It's a way of life. Maybe we haven't fully been explained that in our journey as Christians. This is a way of life. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. Yeah, how many have ever had the lucky rabbit's foot? I had one of those when I was a little kid. Don't you remember that? I used to keep that in my pocket. And then one day I thought, I don't know how lucky it is. It wasn't very good for that rabbit. He didn't turn out too good. But sometimes we just want to add Christ. It's like a good luck charm. It's not. It's a way of life. It's something you become and something that becomes you. In your notes, it's characterized. The Christian life is characterized by two things. Two things can be boiled down to this. Number one, a love relationship with God. And it always has to be number one. If you try to get number two in the first place, it won't work. You'll get burnt out. You do it for the wrong reason. Your love for people has to come from a love for God. It's characterized by, number one, a love relationship with God. Number two, a concern for the souls of men. If we really love God, his heart will get in us, and you will realize God has a heart for the one that's lost. He says he'll take the 99, put him in a safe place, and always, he will always go looking for the one that's lost. He will always go after that one. Passion and purpose. That's what it's talking about. Passion and purpose. You can't remove either part. They asked Jesus, give us one commandment. He said, the first commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, he would not stop there. He said, because out of this one always flows the next one. First is the vertical, then is the horizontal, just like the cross. The horizontal beam, the vertical beam supports the horizontal beam. The vertical is your relationship with God. Out of your relationship with God comes a heart for the lost, and you reach out to people. He said, those are the two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you really love yourself, you don't want to go to hell. And if you really love your neighbor, you don't want them to go to hell. You can't remove either part. Out of our relationship with God, he sends us on a mission. You're on a mission every day. We're supposed to be on a mission. Earth is a mission field. We have to look at your feet and look at the ground in front of you and look at the trees and where you go every day and where you work. It's a mission field. The earth is a mission field. That's why we're still here. We're always on a mission. Always on a mission. We need to be. Christians get in all kinds of trouble when they're not on a mission. I got saved in 1974. I was 20 years old, and was in a relationship with a girl, and the Lord told me to break it up, and I asked him, how does this work? And he said, if you trust me, I'll tell you when to get married and who to marry. And I said, that's good for me. For 11 years, I was almost 32 when we got married. I honestly, God had spoken to me. That was fine with me. For all those years, I was always on a mission for God. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you, this is the way it's supposed to work. I remember I'd come home sometimes. We went out to L.A. to start that church, and my grandmother's sister, Louise, she lived with my family. When I come home, my Aunt Louise, undoubtedly, I knew what she was going to say the first time I met her, a bully. When are you going to get married? A bully. I don't know why she couldn't say Billy. She had to say bully. Bully. She called me bully. A bully. Oh, when are you? The hand always came up like this. Oh, when are you, Aunt Louise? What are you cooking for dinner? A bully. Oh, when are you going to get married? What's for dinner? You going to make some lasagna tonight? A bully. When are you going to get married? I never thought about that. I wasn't concerned. I was on a mission. Now, some people are on a mission to get married. You got it backwards. Could I just humbly just offer that to you? I have found in my years of ministry and being in college ministry, and I've seen many of my roommates get it in their head, I've got to get married. That's not a good place to be. It needs to be, I just have to do the will of God. And if you're in a love relationship with God, don't worry. He will tell you. He will show you. Do you trust him? Or do I'll trust you for everything. I'm going to take care of this area. Not a good idea. Not a good decision to be making on your own with your intellect. Trust God. If you're on a mission for God, he'll take care of you. I remember I came back one time, and one of my relatives said, Billy, how do you like living in L.A.? I'd been there for a couple years, and I never thought about that. I thought, I don't know. I don't know how I like living in L.A. I mean, he thought I was there on some kind of adventure, and it struck me, I could care less about L.A. I went there to plant a church. I don't think about L.A. I don't think about, do I like it? Do I love the smog? Do I love the traffic? Do I love everything over there? No, all I thought about, I'm on a mission. Our life needs to, that needs to pervade our think. I'm on a mission. Yeah. That's what I thought. I don't know if I like L.A. I don't know. I'm on a mission. I'm doing something. I'm here to win souls, make disciples. Your life needs to be like that. Every day we're on a mission. We're on a new mission. It's so exciting. How many remember the TV show Mission Impossible? Does anybody remember that? That was a great show. And it would always start. He would get a little cassette tape, if I recall correctly, and he'd put it in a little thing, and it would say, he would tell you this impossible mission, but it was to save the world. And then it would end and say, Jim, if you this your mission, should you decide to accept it, is such and such. And then it says, this tape will self-destruct in 6 seconds. And, oh, that was so cool. It would just smoke and smolder, and the tape would disappear. Was that cool? I mean, that was the coolest thing on TV. That was the best graphics they had at the day and the time, a cassette tape smoldering and turning to smoke. It was an impossible mission. Every week they were on an impossible mission. And I'm telling you, it seems impossible. Some of your relatives, some of your friends, some of your family, it seems impossible. But no, never give up. You can do it. You can accomplish that mission. The main difference is when he got done with that tape, he said, before he ended, he says, as always, Jim, if you or your IM force is caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. We don't even know you. The difference is in Christianity, if you ever get caught or captured, God says if you're caught or captured, your names will be written in heaven. A special robe will be given you at the end of time. You'll be rewarded and remembered for all eternity as a people of the way and a people on a mission. God's not going to forget you. He's not going to disavow any knowledge of your actions. He's going to say, yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You were on a mission. Jesus said, I'm building my church. Why? Why is he building a church? Because the church has the mission. The church is the mission field. You can't do it yourself. You're not a church all by yourself. You can't. Even Jim could not accomplish the mission without the impossible mission team around him. You and I cannot accomplish the mission by ourselves. We're not designed like that. We're designed to be part of a team that's making a difference. Look at this in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus walking along, and he said to these guys, he says, follow me, they're fishermen, and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What? Who does that? Fishers of men. And what happened? They immediately left the nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they, what? Immediately left the boat, and their father followed him. A few more chapters down, Matthew chapter 9, he's walking along, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man over here named Matthew sitting in the tax office. So he's got all this money, all this paperwork. He's got an important job, and he's got an office, and Jesus just walks up and says, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Hey, and they jumped at a mission. It's no different today. He's saying, follow me. And what are we supposed to do? What is our mission? What is your mission? You may think it's washing dishes and cutting the grass and getting a job and getting... No. That's just to support you in your mission, just to keep you alive so that you can do your mission. What is our mission? To lead people to everlasting life. What is our mission? To help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Everybody's got a God-given destiny. Not everybody's fulfilling it. Our job is to help one another and to help others find and fulfill their destiny. How do I do that? I don't know how to do that. Is there a school for that? Yeah, it's right here. It's called the church. You become part of a team that's doing that. No one's a church by themselves. You can't do church alone. Look at this passage here in Daniel. I read this a couple weeks ago. Man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Daniel is getting a vision of the end times. Daniel, right? Back in the Old Testament, remember the guy that went into the lion's den, and he's getting a vision from heaven, and the angel is telling him, write it down so that people can read it and think about it and govern their lives according to it. Let me just read part of this vision. It's amazing. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and at that time, Michael, the great prince, one of the three named angels in the Bible, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. All right, it's coming. And at that time, your people, that's us, right? Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? You're going to be rescued. That's some good news. Now look at this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life. That's some good news. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's an oh my passage. And those who have, now look at this. Those who have insight. Do you have insight? Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Now, how do we know that they have insight? Let's keep reading. You think you have insight? So, well, you have some insight, obviously, because you're here today. And you're not just, you know, you have a desire to serve God. But let's complete this sentence. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. If we really have insight, we'll have insight. We'll say, you know what? This earth is passing away. Can't take it with you. Nothing I accumulate here on this earth will have any significance in eternity. But what I can do, I can send it on ahead. I can lay up treasure in heaven. I can lead people to Christ. Yep, I can do that. I have insight. Those who lead the many to righteousness. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I just never felt like I was an evangelist. I'm no Billy Graham. You heard of the big names? Reinhard Bonnke wins millions to Christ. Billy Graham's won millions to Christ. Had big crusades. Oral Roberts, big crusades. Kenneth Hagin, big crusades. These people have big crusades. But have you ever heard of this great evangelist, Jerry Healy? Have you heard about him? I have. Because last year, because he's faithful, because he's part of a team. He was part of a team that led 52 people to Christ last year. He's a great evangelist. God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. He's faithful. I've seen him come sometime. He comes early and he helps set up and he checks the parking lot. I've seen him come sometimes because Diane's sick or something. He'll come by himself and he'll get everything done. He says, I got to go back. But he'll never miss. He comes. He's faithful. There's dozens and dozens of you right here. You know what I'm talking about. You're faithful. And that's what he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you're part of a team that's making a difference. No, you don't have to become a well-known worldwide evangelist. This is how the church works. He said, I'm going to build my church. The church is the agency that he's using. The average church in America is less than 50 people, but God's using every single one. They're touching souls. Don't ever underestimate the power of serving on a team that's goal is to win souls and make disciples. And those who lead the many to righteousness. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Leading many to being on a team that's making a difference. It's not making coffee, it's winning souls. It's not sweeping the parking lot, it's winning souls. It's not working in the nursery, it's winning souls. It's not running a soundboard, it's winning souls. It's leading many to righteousness. So he's saying in this passage, the end is near, nearer than you know. Your end is coming. All of your friends and family, their end is near, and those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Your ultimate purpose is to lead people to Christ. Richard Roberts led 52 people to Christ last year, right back there on the soundboard, serving in his gifting, what he can offer, right? He doesn't want to stand up here and speak. He said, I can't do that, but here's what I can do. I'll offer what I have. Can't offer what you don't have. Offer what you do have. Next, fill in the blank. Your first priority is a relationship with God. The next one, though, is your first purpose is to lead the many to righteousness. You might do it by parking cars or making coffee or cleaning the floor or working in the nursery or giving in the offerings. Augustine, we call him Saint Augustine. The city is named after him. Augustine said this, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. See, you might be preaching coffee, preaching the gospel by making the coffee. You might you're always preaching by your lifestyle and the people that see you. Your life is a gospel. If you're not comfortable with words, just bring them to church. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who've turned the world upside down have come here also. Talking about the people of God, the people of the way. It said they turned the world upside down. The mission of the church is to turn the world upside down. You say, why would I want to do that? Because it's already upside down. And when we turn it upside down, it's right side up. Two simple things you can do. Let's just make it really simple. This is not an academic discussion. This is about what we can do. Make it really simple for you. Two simple things you can do. Number one, serve on a team. That's not complicated. That's very, very simple. And number two, this is pretty simple too. Bring someone to church. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I've been reading. I've been studying. But I do not feel comfortable sharing the gospel and praying. I never know what to say. I understand that. And you're not alone. Statistics say 90% of Christians are not comfortable sharing the gospel. I am. Our Sunday service is designed for people to feel comfortable, for people to feel welcome, and we always give people an opportunity to pray that prayer, and people take us up on it. 52 people last year took us up on it. So what you can do, very simple, bring someone to church. That's it. That's pretty simple. And I give you permission when I say every head bowed and every eye closed, you have permission to keep one eye open and watch and see if they raise their hand. That'll be the most awesome day of your life. When you see that friend, that loved one, make that decision for Christ. You know, Pastor Mike, he's the most awesome Pastor Mike in the whole world. He's incredible. He heads up what we call Growth Track. It's something we do every Sunday to try to help people keep moving, discover your how you're uniquely made, and find fulfillment in life. And we've had something called Growth Track for over a year now. And Pastor Mike, he's in charge of Growth Track. But here's the thing. He's been a one-man Growth Track team for a whole year. In other words, he does all the paperwork. He sets it up. And then after church, he gets the table and brings it out and breads the food and brings it out and sets it and does all that. And, you know, it's a lot. And then he teaches the class and he invites in. It's been a lot. And you know what? He has been like a little kid, so giddy and happy the last week because Janet and Marissa Knapp said, we want to help you with Growth Track. We really enjoyed Growth Track. We love Growth Track. And they saw a need. They say, Pastor Mike, you're doing all this yourself. We can do that. And that frees you up to greet people and talk to people. We can set up a table. We can do that. You don't need to do that. And Pastor Mike said, let me fast and pray. I'm going to the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. To see if God wouldst thou please allow me to. No, he said, yeah, you can do it. And he's been on cloud nine for a whole week because he's got help. He's got someone to help him. And they said, we can do it. They joined a team that's making a difference, that's helping people. It's not hard, folks. It's pretty simple. And you know what? Last week in our service, someone filled out a card and said they prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And everyone that serves, everyone that gives, everyone that participates, everyone that prays, you won that person to the Lord. Yes. Ken Redding, he's not here today. He's busy today, but you know his life story. I mean, about a little over a year ago, someone brought him to a service. He didn't want to come. He said he didn't want to come, and he got saved in that service. God totally turned his life around. He was in a difficult place. God brought him through that, and now through that, he's reaching out. He started a homeless ministry. He's reaching out to homeless people. God changed his life. He's on a mission. Jordan Williams is on a mission, our worship team leader, you know. He's talented. He's gifted. He used to be in a band. He could be playing in clubs and making big money. And he comes on Tuesday nights and plays and practices for free and works. And during the week, he practices. And he doesn't get paid at all to do that. And they come early Sunday morning. He comes and leads us and he prays about this. And it's a burden to think about what songs. I mean, it's a responsibility, and he does it. Why? Because he's on a mission. He's not just out there in the clubs praying for the praises of men, playing for the praise of men, or just to make some money, because he knows his life, his gifts are worth more than that, that they can affect people's lives in this service. He's on a mission. Christina Rodenwall is on a mission. I was thinking about her this week. I mean, she's a mom. She's got a husband that, you know, husbands require a lot of care and help. She's got to take care of that husband of hers. She's got two small children. She manages a business. She has a lot of responsibility. She has to make a lot of decisions. She's busy. But she still comes, and she Tuesday night, she has to find care for her children. She after work all day, and she practices hard. They practice during the week. She comes early. And don't you love having her in the music group, that happy face, that smiling face? I mean, it wouldn't be the same. It'd be easier for her to say, I'm too busy. I got too much. And we would all understand. You have too much on your plate. But why does she do it? She's on a mission. She knows there's something more to life than just going through the paces. She's on a mission. She won 52 people to the Lord last year. And God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Fulfillment comes from being on a team that's on a mission. You're never happy making yourself happy. That's not in your notes, but you might want to write that down, because I tell you, it's axiomatic. It is absolutely true. You are never, the more time and effort you spend trying to make yourself happy, the more miserable you'll be. I've seen it. I've known it. I've done it. It doesn't work. The most miserable people on the earth are those who spend all their time and energy trying to be happy. You get fulfilled when you know God is pleased. You get fulfilled when you know God is pleased with your life. We've got some stuff in your bulletin. There's a There's an invitation card for Easter. Easter's coming up in just a few weeks. Can you believe that? And do you know there's people in your life, people will go to church on Easter. Maybe not to find Christ, or maybe not for the right reasons, just culturally. But you know what? Why not take advantage of the fact that they're going to go someplace for Easter and go and bring them someplace where they're at least going to have an opportunity to receive Christ, to pray to receive Christ. We made it really simple for you. We just made some Easter invitation cards. There's one in your worship guide. There's more in the lobby if you need more than one. And I hope you need more than one. Would you pray about giving this to somebody? I guarantee you there's somebody you know that will go to church on Easter if somebody just invited them. In fact, they're probably going to go somewhere, and there are many great churches in Gainesville. If they're going to go to another great church that's going to give them an opportunity to receive Christ, let them go. But make sure, you know we're going to give them an invitation. We know we're going to treat them with respect. You know you can bring them here and feel safe and secure, and we'll love them and welcome them. Would you pray about maybe make this a mission? This a mission you can be on for the next few weeks. Who can I bring to the Easter service that needs Christ in their life? They need some help. They need to find and fulfill their God-given destiny. They're not doing it. They're wasting their gifts and their talents and their ability. They're pursuing stuff that is not valuable. Is there anybody in your life? Are you on a mission? Do you have something to live for? When you're not on God's mission, you get on your own mission and you get squirrely. You get crazy. You start pursuing futile things, and they do not bring peace, they do not bring joy, and they do not bring happiness. Serving God brings great joy, great fulfillment. Let's just pray right now and just ask, I just want to ask you, is God pleased with your life's goals? Just think about your goals. What are your goals? What do you want to accomplish in your life? Are your goals something that excite God right now? Is He excited about your goals? Is it valuable? Is it valuable? Is it really valuable to save the life of a whale in light of the fact that people will die and spend eternity separated from God? In comparison, would it be better to spend your life in the effort of changing somebody's eternal destiny? Let's just pray and just ask God. I just want to ask you some questions. Is God your number one priority? And is the souls of men your number two priority? Lord, here we are today, and we're not afraid to examine our life and look at our life and just say, hey, do I need to make any adjustments? Am I pursuing things that are really not worth that much in the big scheme of things? Do I need to make some adjustments? Do I need to make some course corrections? Do I need to invest more time on what is eternal and is significant? How can I do that? How can I invest more of my time, my talent, and my treasure in what's eternally significant? You might be here today. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. God is not your number one priority. And you know what? That's why you're here today. Today could be a day you surrender your life to Christ. It's that simple. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. They asked Jesus, what does it mean to have eternal life? He said, you have to be born again. That means you surrender your life to Christ. It's an act of your will. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that, but today I'm not where I want to be. God is really not number one, and souls are really not number two. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If today is a new day for you, you either want to get right with God or you want to get back on track, just put that hand up right now. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You want to rearrange your priorities. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Put those hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody, help them. Pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They mean business with God. Their eternal destiny has been changed. Man, that's awesome. Listen.